I wanted to read a statement that I read by Sinclair Ferguson, who is a Presbyterian. He's a pastor. He's a theologian. He's a seminary professor. He's written some books. Some of you may be familiar with him. But he wrote a book called In Christ Alone, which is it's a series of articles about, I guess, kind of on the Christian faith and living the Christian life. And I haven't read the book, but I just saw a quote. This was a quote from the book that kind of caught my attention, and I was convicted by it, and I think it's an accurate statement. So let me read this to you. He says, this is his quote, "It is not my visible service so much as my hidden life of devotion that is the index of my spirituality." Let me read that again. "It is not my visible service so much as my hidden life of devotion that is the index of my spirituality." And I think that's a true statement, and I was convicted. And and it's good to be engaged in service, and we need to be. You know, we should be doing things and actively involved in ministering and evangelism, all the things that we're doing. We should be doing that. But we don't want to neglect our private devotion, our private prayers, which is really the true, I think, barometer of our spiritual condition. I was thinking of Mary and Martha, in Luke 10, and Martha was very concerned about serving Christ and very engaged in serving, and she was upset that Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. And so she went to Jesus and kind of complained and was feeling a little slighted. And Jesus told her, Mary was commended for choosing the one thing necessary and the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So I just wanted to encourage myself and all of us to not forget the priority of cultivating that hidden life of devotion. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And let me read. I'll read verses 1 through 12. So we'll have the whole context here. All right. Matthew says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, and so we're looking at today, this morning, verses 10 through 12, and specifically verse 10. I think most people will agree that if you verses 11 and 12 are really kind of an elaboration on the truth that Jesus is speaking in verse 10. If you notice, there's a slight change in verse 10 and all the preceding beatitudes. These characteristics of the true Christian, they're kind of general statements. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers," right? They're kind of general statements about all Christians. And then in verses 11 and 12, he shifts a little bit, Jesus, and he says directly now, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So he seems to be directing, and from verse 11 on, really throughout the rest of the sermon, it's more of a direct statement to his hearers, his immediate hearers. But obviously those statements apply to us as disciples of Christ as well. But so there's just a little subtle shift there. I'm trying to make some introductory comments here about what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now another difference here as we get to verse 10, all of the previous descriptions, if you notice, have been really kind of direct or positive descriptions of what the true Christian is like. He's kind of laying out these positive attributes or characteristics, right? When we get down to verse 10, this is really more a, not so much a direct description, but more of an account of what happens to a Christian or what should happen to a Christian as a result of living out the attributes that he or she is to live out, all right? So it's not really a direct statement. It's more of kind of an indirect description of what should happen to the Christian. According to Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But still, it is a characteristic of the Christian. So it's kind of an indirect description, but it is a characteristic. You know, these are all statements of what true Christians are to be like. Okay, and now he says, kind of as a result of all of these attributes, well, that's going to result in some form, at some point, of some type of persecution in the life of the Christian. All right, another just kind of a comment here is, you notice the promise that Jesus makes in verse 10. The promise here is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is, if you recall, that's the same promise that's given back in verse 3 in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I think that may be an indication, again, that this is the last beatitude. Jesus is he's ending with the same promise that he began. And I think maybe what he's trying to emphasize is that not that these other promises don't apply to those who are in the kingdom of heaven, and not that these other promises are not important, or they're wonderful, blessed promises, but that the most important thing that we can receive, or the greatest blessing that we can have, is to be made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so he emphasizes that by stating that promise again. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so again, as we look at this text, just like all of these other attributes or statements that we've been looking at, this is a very searching and penetrating text. Because, even though Jesus he's giving an indirect description of the Christian, he's still making a statement that this is a characteristic of every true Christian, is that they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we need to examine ourselves, examine our lives. Also, this is a very relevant subject. It's a very timely subject. We're all fairly aware of that there's a great deal of persecution of Christians throughout the world. We obviously don't experience much here in this country, but throughout the world. And, we hear firsthand of it from our missionaries, from Andy Hamilton, and from our Pat Horner, and in Turkey. And, so we're aware that persecution does exist. And let me give you just a definition briefly. I think we know what it means to persecute, but this is just to define it. Webster says, persecute means to harass in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. That's what it means to persecute. And the Greek word that is translated persecute has the meanings to put to flight, to drive away, and to pursue. Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about being persecuted. We have at least some concept that persecution exists in the world today. And in fact, I've read a statement, and you probably have heard this as well. And I think this is true, that there were more Christians martyred in the 20th century than there were in all the previous 19 centuries combined, which is a pretty amazing statement when you realize that early on in the early Christian church there was a great deal of persecution, a great deal of Christians were martyred. But so this persecution is very relevant today in the world in which we live. And let me just, in fact, I was just curious. I went to the Voice of the Martyrs website, you all are probably familiar with that. That's a ministry that ministers specifically to persecuted Christians throughout the world and bringing awareness of the persecuted church to other Christians, particularly here in the West. And just some of the, the headlines, some of the recent stories, India church leaders attacked, Pakistan, a young Christian woman and her father imprisoned. In China, house church leaders released from prison. Iraq, two Christian sisters killed. Christian persecution intensifies across China. Apparently, since the end of the Olympics, persecution in China has intensified. You know, now that the attention of the world is off China, you know, maybe they cleaned up their act a little bit. So, you know, these are things that are going on, you know, right now. Afghanistan, Taliban kills Christian aid worker. India, more than 70,000 Christians displaced in Orissa. Iraq, seven Christians killed in Mosul, Iraq. So, you know, these things are going on right now. And, you know, and again, we have some awareness of that. But it's good to be reminded, and we need to be praying probably more for our brethren who are suffering more severe persecution in other parts of the world. All right, so just kind of an introductory comment. So that's what it means to persecute. That's what just some general thoughts on this statement of Jesus. So let's try to look at what exactly does it mean then to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's really the key there. The key is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the blessing that Jesus says, right? So negatively, what it does not mean, what does this not mean? Okay, well, it does not mean that blessed are those who are persecuted because they are in themselves objectionable or difficult or obnoxious. Okay, and we probably all have experienced Christians, or maybe even in our old lives, we have demonstrated some of that. You know, some Christians are persecuted because their zeal outweighs their common courtesy, and they become obnoxious to the people that they're trying to witness to or give a testimony to. So Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they are seriously lacking in wisdom or acting foolishly and unwise. That's not what the promise is addressed to. The promise is for those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so there's a difference between being offensive in a natural way, maybe because of some people's temperament, their personality. There's a difference between causing offense for that and causing offense because we are righteous in ourselves. So Jesus is not talking about natural personality types. We've talked about this before. All of these beatitudes, you know, these graces, they're not. We're not. You know, even you know, we talk about being meek and being merciful, and these aren't natural dispositions. These are spiritual graces that every Christian is to possess. So we're not. He's not talking about natural personality types that might promote persecution in themselves. So we need to be careful that we don't bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves. Jesus says later on here in Matthew 10, he says, we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So we are to be wise in our conduct. So in other words, we're not told, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are doing something wrong or because they themselves are wrong in some respect. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:15, he says, but let none of you suffer, and this is interesting, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or, and then he adds this, he says, don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or for being a meddler, or another translation as a busybody. All right, so and then he adds in verse 16, the next verse, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. All right, so we need to be careful that and wise about our conduct and make sure that we're not suffering for the wrong reason or suffering persecution because of some natural offense that we are creating. Okay, so it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean also that Jesus, he doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being good or noble or being self-sacrificing. And the reason, you know, that he doesn't say that because if you do those things, generally if you're good or if you're noble, you're probably not going to be persecuted. Okay? Because the world in general, you know, admires people that seek to do good and seek to be noble, be generous and self-sacrificing. Generally, those people are admired by the world, esteemed. You know, that's why somebody like Joel Osteen is generally regarded well by the secular world, and even many folks in the church. You know, and he tries to do good and to be good. He preaches a very positive message. He doesn't want to offend anyone, and so he's not going to receive much persecution. So it doesn't mean just doing good. Jesus is not talking about that. All right. So then, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, I think, and we talked about this a little bit when we looked at the Beatitudes, speaking of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We said that really practicing righteous or being righteous really means being like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the righteous one. And so the promise is, those therefore they are blessed who are persecuted for being like Christ, for being like Jesus, who is righteous in himself. But more than that, the statement here says that those who are like Christ, according to what Jesus says here, always will be persecuted. There will be some persecution that follows. And if you want to turn to John 15, let me read a couple of verses here. John 15, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus makes this pretty clear. Excuse me. John 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." There's no qualification given there. That's just a pretty categorical statement that Jesus makes. He says, if the world persecuted me, they also will persecute you. And Paul says basically the same thing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He says, a pretty fairly well-known text, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And again, that's a pretty blanket statement he makes. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in Acts 14:22, we're also told that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So that's why this is a pretty searching statement that Jesus makes. And so we need to ask and answer the question, are we suffering persecution for righteousness' sake? So this is the teaching that Jesus, he presents to us. And we can see this really worked out throughout the Bible. I mean, we have a lot of examples of this truth. For instance, just give you a couple. Righteous Abel was persecuted and murdered by his brother Cain. Noah was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he suffered persecution. Moses suffered great persecution. David, if you recall, was persecuted tremendously by Saul. The prophet Elijah and Jeremiah endured various forms of persecution and suffering. Daniel was persecuted greatly. So, and these are some of the, outstanding righteous men of the Old Testament, and every one of them demonstrates that this truth. They were persecuted. They suffered because of their righteousness, and so they were persecuted not because, again, they were obnoxious or difficult or overzealous, but simply because they were righteous. And so we find the same thing in the New Testament. We look at the apostles and the persecution that they endured. Especially, probably none more than Paul, right? Who was a righteous man. He was kind and gentle, but he suffered tremendous persecution. You know, a couple times he listed the various sufferings that he had experienced. He talked about being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, given the 39 lashes, and several others as well. So this is not surprising. This pattern we see lived out, and of course the ultimate example of this truth is found in Jesus himself, who was gentle, he was meek, but he was also holy. And it was said of him, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." So he had a gentle and a meek gentleness and a meekness to him. But obviously look what happened to him. Look what the world did to him. And we see the same thing throughout church history. If you look at some of the great men and women of faith throughout history, some of the great missionaries. And last week Tim was talking about William Tyndale and the suffering that he endured. Other men, John Huss, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, just to name a few men and women who have suffered and were persecuted because they were righteous, because of their righteousness. So this is the truth that Jesus teaches, and this is we see it worked out in the Bible and in the world. Now, let me ask the question, though, by whom are the righteous persecuted? Jesus says that all Christians at some point will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. So by whom are the righteous persecuted? Well, if you study, the Bible and church history, you find that persecution is not limited to just the world, coming from the world. In fact, some of the worst persecution that has been suffered by the righteous has come at the hands of the church itself, or from religious people, or nominal Christians. You look at Jesus himself. Who were Jesus' primary persecutors? The Pharisees. Yeah, the Pharisees, the scribes, right. The teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day. They were some of the most severest of his persecutors. You look at... Even I was thinking of William Tyndale. He was who was he? He was persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, right? And throughout the Middle Ages, a great deal of the persecution against true Christians came from the church, from the Catholic Church. So, and this happens a lot. Even I think when people are newly converted, and I didn't experience this a great deal in my own family, but I know a lot of people. Some of the greatest opposition they face, they become new Christians, is not from the pagans in the world, but from their own, semi-religious, nominally Christian family members, right? So, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. I thought this was a true statement. He says, "Formal Christianity is often the greatest enemy of the pure faith." So a lot of the persecution that happens and that sometimes we can even expect comes not only from the world, but certainly from religious people or from nominal Christians. All right, so now why are the righteous persecuted? That's a good question. What is it that causes the righteous to be persecuted? And I'll answer that. But anybody have a thought? I'm sorry, David? Good. I think that's, Craig said the truth. I think that's exactly it. That's right. And that's why the righteous are persecuted rather than just people who are good or noble or who do good deeds, right? Because the righteous are really persecuted because they are different. And again, that's why the Pharisees and scribes hated Christ so much. Not just because he was good, but because he was different, and because there was something about him that condemned them, exposed their unrighteousness, right? And there are a couple of texts that bring this out pretty pretty clearly. John 3, 19 and 20. You can turn there if you'd like. John 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And Jesus is talking about himself here, being the light, but clearly those of us who are his disciples, who are followers, we are called to be the light of the world, and so we are to reflect the light of Christ. And so this applies to us as well. People don't come to the light because they love the darkness more, and they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. And that's what the true Christian righteousness does. Let me give you another text. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You can turn there if you'd like. This is a reference, again, to Cain and Abel. We mentioned briefly at the beginning. It says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." That's what provoked the reaction from Cain against his brother. His own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then the next verse says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So we shouldn't be surprised if that's the reaction of the world to us. And this is an interesting passage. In 2 Chronicles 18, if you want to turn there, you can, or I'll read it. 2 Chronicles 18, verses 5 through 7. Second Chronicles 18, 5 through 7. This is the account of King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And they were seeking to go to war together. And but they wanted some guidance from the Lord. So it's in 2 Chronicles 18, starting verse 5, says, Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." All right, so there's this 400, prophets saying, "Yes, go ahead and go, and you'll be successful." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel, who was the wicked King Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." Okay? So here is a righteous man, a righteous prophet, who was going to expose the wickedness of Ahab. And Ahab knew that. And so he wanted to. He didn't like it. No, he didn't want. So he didn't want to get advice from the one prophet whom he knew would tell him the truth, and expose his wickedness. And of course, I didn't read the rest of the story, but they go and they're conquered. So Micaiah spoke the truth. He spoke for the Lord. All right. So yes, I think that's why. Again, that's why the righteous are persecuted, because we expose the wickedness of the world, the sins of the world, and those who are in darkness don't want their deeds to be exposed. All right, well, let me give you some maybe some applications to this, or maybe we can have a little discussion. So this beatitude here, when Jesus says, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This really should kind of test our idea of what a true Christian is. You know, the Christian is like his master, is like his Lord. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 6:26. He said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. All right, and so, you know, sometimes I think we have the idea that, you know, the godly man or the righteous person is one whom he does good, but he's generally, he's very popular, or he's well spoken of by everyone. And so we kind of have this mindset that that's, you know, maybe our model, but that's not what Jesus says. And again, this is why, you know, if this beatitude is true, then the Christian is not necessarily, he's not the nice, popular person who never offends anyone. And the true Christian is not someone who's always going to be praised by everyone. And so we should be aware of that and recognize that. And so we ought to be a little careful, you know, if there's someone who's, you know, again, I'm not trying to pick on, you know, Joel Osteen, but he comes to mind, you know, someone who's generally everybody says, you know, positive things about. And that's ought to be a red flag. You know, and there's some other people that come to mind, and I don't want to, but you have an idea of people that maybe Christian leaders who, you know, nothing is ever negatively said. There's no rebuke or no persecution that they ever bring upon themselves, and that ought to raise a question mark. So that's one conclusion. This gives us a test or idea of what a Christian is. He's not somebody who's always going to please everyone all the time. And then let me just ask you this: well, do you and I, obviously our brethren in, you know, various parts of the world, Turkey, China, Pakistan, India, they know what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But do you and I know what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? You know, to become like Jesus, we have to become light. And the light always exposes the darkness, and the darkness, therefore, always hates the light. And so, again, you know, we're not to be, and I think, you know, we need to be careful, we're not to be offensive in ourselves or obnoxious or unwise or to do anything that seeks out persecution. You know, and some people, sometimes you think, well, maybe they almost have a kind of this complex. They're just looking to become a martyr, you know, and looking for some, you know, way to you know, draw persecution upon themselves. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that if we are like Jesus, if we are like Christ, then according to this statement, then persecution at some point is going to follow. At some point in our lives, at some level, we're going to experience some persecution. And if that happens, though, we should rejoice, because this is, again, according to our text, this would be an evidence or a mark that we are truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a good thing. You know, Paul says in Philippians 1:29, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Okay, so it's been granted to us, given to us, that we not only believe in Christ, but that we suffer, and again, for his sake. That's the key thing. Our suffering, our persecution should be brought about because of the sake of Christ. In Acts 5:41, you remember when Peter and the apostles, they're preaching, and they're put in jail, and then the angel comes and they're delivered, and then the council meets to talk about, well, you know, what do we do with these guys, you know, what should we do, and I think it's, is it Gamaliel, or he, let me look at that real fast, Acts 5. Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, he gets up and he says, you know, There have been other uprisings before, and if we're smart, we'll just let these guys alone. If this is of God, we're not going to do anything to stop it, and so we're just best to leave them alone. So they end up beating them, beating the apostles, and then releasing him. All right? And so then it says in verse 41, it says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Okay, so there was a rejoicing that came, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So we should, again, likewise, and most of us aren't going to experience that kind of persecution here in this country. You know, but we are there, and I was trying to think of ways, maybe what are some ways that you all perhaps have experienced some persecution for righteousness' sake? From your immediate family, who, again, that maybe exposes some of their unrighteousness or wickedness. Right, or physical, and yeah, I've seen that billboard also, and that bothered me. That's interesting, because and that may become more and more prevalent in our country. You know, I mean, it is, it's coming. You know, we experience religious freedom to a large degree, but you know, things are changing. The world is changing, so there may be more of that type of persecution. Right. I remember that. That's right. That's a good example. Yeah.
I've noticed that times when you bring fruit to the people who profess to be Christian, mm-hmm. and bring up their sins, they're so righteous and they're frightened, you know, because that they persecute the true Christian. The true Christian is trying to share the truth with them and care about their soul when they get offended.
Okay. Okay. The self righteousness, again, that exposes that. Okay. John? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, good. All right. Oh, I'm sorry, Greg. Good. Well, thank you for your thoughts. Any other, Tim, do you have any comments or thoughts? Or you want to inquire?
Yeah. There's a text that comes to my mind when you were speaking about exposing. It's found in Ephesians 5. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of it was tolerated.
Right, right.
I guarantee that.
Yeah.
The fact is, when legally there are ramifications if you go begin to torture Christians again,
right.
Well, they're going to hold back.
Right, right.
It's like John was saying. You know, as soon as
Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking, certainly in the workplace, yeah, I mean, just by being righteous, you're going to bring about, it may not be legal persecution, but, you know, people are passed over for promotions, there's that ostracism that you experience just by, yeah, not engaging in the things of the world, and your life itself should bring some level of persecution. So, amen. All right, thank you. All right, well, let's close. I think we're out of time here. So let's, I think we need to pray to ask God to give us, discernment and understanding, and so to make sure that when we do suffer persecution, because if we're a child, if we're a disciple of Christ, we will. That's a guarantee, we will. But we want to make sure that when we do, that we're suffering for righteousness' sake, right? And then this beatitude, the comfort that this beatitude offers to us, then we can receive. Okay? All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live righteous lives, Father. Help us to be righteous. Help us to live for you. And we pray, Father, that as we do so, when we incur persecution, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to glorify you in that and to not shy away from it, Lord. Give us grace and give us strength. Father, we pray for our brethren in other countries who suffer more severe forms of persecution, more severe consequences. We ask that you would give them grace, strengthen them, uphold them, Lord. Help them to be faithful to you in the midst of persecution. We pray that you would use them to be a testimony to those who are in darkness, and we pray that you'd be pleased to deliver many who are in darkness to the truth of your Son. Father, help us to do the same. Help us to be witnesses for your truth and for your righteousness. Help us to be faithful to do this, and we thank you for this promise that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the promise being theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We bless you and thank you, and we ask you to help us now to worship you the remainder of today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.